Hey, welcome to Eastgate. Glad to see all your smiling faces this morning. My name's Jonathan Combs. I'm the pastor here at Eastgate Church. And I'm excited that we are starting a new series this morning. It's called On Being Christian. And this series in general reminds me of some of the work I did in seminary. And so I'm not going to take you down that path, okay? Some of y'all do not want to go down that path with me. But it just reminds me of some of the ancient church fathers and stuff they wrote. And it kind of excites the nerd in me, I guess, that little nerd in me. So, but this morning we want to talk about be sure, what it means to be sure. We're talking about the basics of what it means to be a Christian over the next few weeks. And I think even if you've been in the faith for a long time, this is going to be very reassuring. It's going to encourage you. It might even give you some thoughts and some things that you can encourage others with. And so maybe if you've got family members or friends who struggle in some of these areas with doubts about their salvation and stuff like that, this will be a great sermon for you to take notes and really have some oomph for your friends and family. So something we've been doing more and more as a church over the last few years, our church body in Wilson, we've been doing more and more international missions. And so it's something that we're becoming more and more involved in, more and more passionate about. It's something we've wanted to do for many years, and we've really gotten into it lately. And I'm looking forward to us as this body doing some of that in the near future. But there's some things that happen to you when you're trying to travel, right? If you're trying to go overseas, you can't just hop on a plane. It's not quite that simple. I don't know about you. I don't have a passport yet, so this is a problem, okay? I can't just hop on a plane, can I? I mean, I could to go to, like, Florida, but Uganda is a different matter, right? I can't just hop on a plane and go to Uganda without waiting for the passport process. And I've heard it's a pretty bad thing if you get somewhere in another country and you lose your passport. Anybody in here had that happen to them? You've gone to another country, and they don't let you out. Clearly, you got out at some point if that was you, but it's not a good thing if you get stuck somewhere without your passport. And the reason for that is it's the proof of your identity. It's like the giant driver's license of your life, right? So if you go overseas somewhere, you gotta hang on. That is like your prized possession, right? Otherwise, you ain't coming home, or it's gonna be difficult to do so. Do you have proof that you're a citizen of heaven like that? Like, maybe not, clearly not something physical and tangible like a passport, but an assurance that you are a citizen of heaven like a passport. Do you have that kind of confidence that you are a citizen of God's kingdom? Many people struggle with doubts in this area. Wouldn't you like to be sure? Well, today we're going to be in the book of 1 John chapter 5. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. In this letter, the first of John's letters here, he told his hearers that they could have assurance of salvation. If you want to read a book that's just powerful about being reassured of your salvation and getting some of these basics of what it means to be Christian, 1 John is like a gold mine. So that's where we're going to be today. In this book, he assures us that our salvation is through the receiving and the trusting in Christ Jesus. So today we're going to see four steps to having confidence and assurance in our salvation. Let's go ahead and dig in to the scripture. Here we are, 1 John chapter 5. It's on the screen as well, picking up at verse 11. It says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." God bless the reading of His word. Amen? All right. Here's what I want you to see right away. How to be sure you are a Christian. Number one, receive God's Son. This is the clear step one here. Receive God's Son. We see this right here in verses 11 and 12. He says, the Apostle John says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life." It was a gift. "And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Now, this in this one verse, verse 12, it says has, have. In the Greek there, it's the same word. It's for us too. We get this, have. Look, if you're going to hear me say this from time to time. If the Bible repeats itself, if it says something multiple times over and over and over again, you should take note of this. If you trust that this is the Word of God, then if God is saying something over and over, it's pretty important. And so John, when he's writing this letter, he wants us to get this from both sides. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. He's really just trying to lay that out there in both different. He's, you know, sometimes when you're trying to cut hair, the hair will get crazy and you got to cut it from all different angles to try to get it cut, right? This is what he's doing. He's saying, "I'm going to attack this from every different side. I want you to get it, okay? If you don't have the Son, you don't have life." This is key. Clearly, John isn't just talking about the quantity of life here. He mentions eternal life there, but then he just says life here. So he's talking about not just the eternity of life, but also this quality of life. If you have Jesus, not only do you have a eternal destination, you have somewhere you're heading with your whole life. Not only that, but you have now a kingdom of God right now kind of life. It's more than just eternity here. It's life in general. He supplies this. Now I love the word gave here. It's an interesting word that John says gave. He could have said a lot of different things. He didn't say loaned, that God loaned us, or that He traded us, or that even that He sold us eternal life. No, he said gave. God has already given us eternal life through His Son. It's a gift. Now, this is in direct parallel with one of the most famous passages in Scripture, John 3:16. You're probably familiar with that. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish." It's the same word. I give the Son, I give Him freely, though we didn't deserve it. He didn't trade us for that. There's nothing we could have paid for that. He just said, "Here, have this gift." I think it's one of the clearest gifts that we'll ever imagine, right? The truest of all gifts, because, you know, what is a gift really? A gift is something you never really had to pay for. It's something that someone just offers you. And God Himself offers Himself on the cross for us, that Jesus would suffer and die by human hands for our sins, though all He really deserved was all of our honor. That's a clear picture of a gift. But it's a funny thing about gifts, right? You may not think this way, and I'm going to get you thinking this way. A gift may have your name on it, right? It might have your name, but it's not really yours yet, is it? Like, anybody in here celebrate Christmas? Yeah? Celebrate Christmas? Hanukkah? Yeah, cool. Seven crazy nights or eight crazy nights. So Christmas, what do? You know, we do different things, but sometimes people give gifts, right? Sometimes people give gifts. But growing up, if I went to my parents' house or my grandparents' house, they would start putting gifts under the tree before Christmas Day, right? Anybody else see this? Like, because you want that scene. You want your room to look a certain way. You got the cool Christmas tree all strung up and lighted up. Never will understand why we took a perfectly good tree out, put it in, and then we take the lights and put them out. I don't understand. But anyway, so we want our room to look real nice and right. But it doesn't look right when there's nothing under there. It's so empty. So days, weeks before Christmas, we start putting presents under there. But I tell you what you can't do. You can't go open those presents until Christmas Day. Am I right? Because I've tried this. I'll shake them. I'll even tear a little bit. Oh, I know what I'm getting. Woo! But it's not mine. I can't get that out and start playing with that. till Christmas Day. So it's not really my gift until I receive it, until I open it. And what we see here in John 3:16 and 1 John chapter 5 and throughout the New Testament is the gift of Jesus freely given to all men, to all mankind. And yet, some people don't have the gift because they have not opened it yet. It's under the tree, packaged well and nice, but they haven't actually received it yet. Have you unwrapped this gift? I mean, really, really unwrapped this gift. More than just, I come to church and I just slightly rip the edge of the package and I see in there and I go, oh, it's the Son of God. You know, he paid for my brokenness. He paid for this. I see that in there. But, whoa. But if I open this gift, then I have to claim this, you know? I'm not ready. Some of us have been doing this. And so then when the question comes up of, are you really a Christian? Do you know where you're going after this life? You have doubts. Well, no wonder. You have not opened the gift yet. It's still under the tree waiting on you. Look what John chapter 1, verse 12 says. It says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. It's not something we do. It's something God did. All we have to do is open it and receive it. This word grace, this is an important word throughout Scripture. It's the word charis. So if your name is, we actually have a little girl in Wilson named Charis. Their parents like the word grace so much. I hadn't heard a lot of girls named Charis, but if your name's Karen, or you know a Karen, they are a person, should be a person of grace. So if you know a Karen who's not very graceful, tell her she's blowing it. But charis, it means grace. It means unmerited favor. God has granted us unmerited favor. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we are due, death. But God has given a free gift that if we will just open it, receive it, this is the new life. Have you personally invited Christ to be your Savior? Have you opened the hand of faith to receive the gift of God? Can you remember the moment when you really believed? Can you remember that moment? I want to dig in a little harder. I'm not done with you yet. Let's see where this takes us next. How to be sure you are a Christian? Believe God's word. Believe God's word. It says in verse 11, this is the testimony. In verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know it. Now, testimony, this word testimony is the word marturia. The only reason I tell you that is because it's such a cool word in how we translate it. That's how we get the word martyr. You've heard the word martyr, I bet. Did you know that martyr just means testimony? It just means the evidence for. And so what John is saying here, he's saying this is the testimony of God. This is the martyr of God. This is literally the witness. This is the evidence of a greater cause right here. This is God's testimony. So when he goes on to say that if you have the Son, you have life. And you can have confidence in that. He's saying these are not my words. He's saying this is God's word on the line. And so when we have our doubts about this, this isn't a small matter. It's not something we should take lightly to have doubts about whether or not when we believed it was good enough. Because God's testimony is this: if you have the Son, you have life. You have eternal life. And so your doubts are not of your own accord. They're actually doubts of the goodness and the work of God's. This is God's work, his martyrdom. It's his evidence in the Son who he has given. We must no longer doubt the testimony of an almighty God. This is his testimony. Believe and you will have eternal life. Believe God's word and know. Now this word believe, have trust in, have faith in? I wonder. It says believe in the name. Believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe in Jesus. Do you really believe? As I was chewing on this text over the last few days, I started thinking to myself, what does it really mean to believe? What does it really mean? I mean, not just believe that there was a man named Jesus who lived a few thousand years ago and apparently performed some miracles. Plenty of people believe that, right? That's a belief of the historicity, the historical fact that Jesus existed. You know, some of us even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he takes away the sins of the world. But it doesn't exactly impact our life, does it? I mean, do you really, really believe in Jesus? Do you put your trust in him, your faith in him? Do you entrust him even with those greatest struggles in your life? Those things that nobody sees. Those dark spots that no one ever knows about. Do you trust him with those? With your greatest weaknesses? Do you believe he can actually pull you out of even the most darkest moments? Is Jesus Lord of all things? That's real belief. That's authentic belief. Is he Lord of all things in your life? I've heard it said if either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. This is the kind of role that Jesus has in our life. Some of us have a lot of head knowledge. We know this. Maybe we grew up in church. Maybe we've read the Bible some. Maybe we understand the historical fact of who Jesus is. But we don't really, really believe. It hasn't moved from here, to the heart, where you put faith in him and trust in him. Because trusting Christ and seeing his handiwork, that really removes all doubt. Any of you who have seen God move, have really put your heart's trust in Jesus and seen him at work, it takes away doubt. Literally, this word here, to know, it means to see with physical eyes, as in, I see what you mean. It means, do you believe in such a way that you see the goodness of God in your life? John says that his purpose for writing this whole letter is so that when you believe in Jesus, you may know. This is the whole purpose. This is his goal. Be confident that you possess eternal life. I want you to be confident in your beliefs. I want you to be confident that it's God who holds the keys, that there's nothing you can do that creates eternal life. It's Christ's work. It's what he's done, and it's simply believing in that, really, with your heart. Look what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says. It says, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As in the scriptures, they tell us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. It's cut and dry here. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Believe that Jesus is Lord of your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, we are always confident. We live by faith, not by sight. Now, I want to show you an image. Pop that up for me. This is an image I learned in college. And it's been very helpful for me because this is where a lot of us really struggle, actually. It's, we have this feeling in our life. We have this feeling that we may not really be saved. We have this feeling of, I'm just not sure. I'm just not confident that my belief is enough. And this came out of a book written by Bill Bright. He was the man who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, which was an organization I was a part of in college. And I remember seeing this, and it really helped me a lot, especially in just approaching others and dealing with others, because a lot of people really struggle with these doubts. And what this points us to is that it is our feelings who should be back there in the caboose of the train. If you get these things out of order, if you take the feeling and you put it up there in the engine and let it drive the train, it's going to drive you who knows where. And that's what a lot of us have done from time to time. We have these feelings of doubt. But the fact should be driving our faith. And the fact is, Christ died on the cross for our sin. That's the gospel. The fact is that Romans and that many other passages say, if you just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you are saved. That's the fact. That should drive your faith. That's the engine that drives your faith. Your feelings, they're going to do, I mean, just imagine this caboose is all over the map. But it'll line up if you'll let your faith be driven by the facts instead of your feelings. We can make a decision of the will to put our faith in the fact of God's word rather than the circumstances or the feelings of our lives, which are just going to be all over the place. John said, believing in the Son, we can believe in God's word. Here's the next thing. How to be sure you're a Christian. Trust God's promises. Trust God's promises. He says in verse 14, this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This word confidence, you can be sure. It gives you the freedom, the openness, the boldness to come into God's presence. He says we can present ourselves before Father God with confidence because of our belief. And why do we have this confidence? If we've asked according to his will. Now I wonder something. What kind of prayer does God hear? What sort of confession, what sort of prayer would God hear? Anybody know? All of them, right? Do we serve a God? Do we believe in a God who just for some reason can't hear certain things? Like we've got a partially deaf God? That's disturbing, okay? I don't want to go there. I don't believe that. I believe God hears all things. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing, omnipresent. He can be wherever, whenever. This is the God we serve. He is great. He is mighty. And he doesn't miss a beat. It's not like, oh, that prayer, I snuck that prayer by him. I'm that one guy and billions of people that have lived on earth that somehow snuck a salvation prayer right by God's ears and he missed it. Not possible. Not possible. But I would argue something. Not only is he all-knowing and he hears all things, so clearly this verse isn't about whether or not he hears it. It's more about whether or not it's in his will. Whether or not it's you ask something according to his will, because he's going to hear it, but whether he grants it has to do with his will. And I'm curious about something. Do you think that the prayer, your prayer confessing Jesus as Lord, your prayer saying, Christ, come save me, I repent of what I've been, I repent of my sin and my brokenness, I trust you with my life, Christ, come be a part of my life. Do you think maybe God might grant that prayer? I mean, if that's the prayer you made at any point in your journey of, I believe in you, Lord, I trust you with my life, even though you have moments and feelings in your life where you mess up, you screw up, does that change that God heard that prayer? Does that change that? I would argue perhaps the thing that's most in his will would be this very prayer of salvation. I mean, what possibly could you ask according to his will that would be greater than that? I mean, do you think that accepting the very gift that God had planned for millennia, the gift of his very own son, do you think that might be in his will? I mean, the whole story of the Bible, all 66 books, carefully woven into one grand narrative about God redeeming his creation by his very own sacrifice, do you think praying about that might be in his will? Clearly the most his will prayer we can make is, I believe in Jesus. And I confess it with my mouth that he is Lord. Be sure. So be sure. you can have confidence that if you ask according to his will, what is more according to his will than a prayer of salvation? Nothing. This is what he wants more than anything. John 6, verse 40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." Don't doubt this anymore. Trust God's promise. What else could you trust more than the promises of God? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." I've often seen my father, he's a pastor in Wilson, I've often seen him say, this is this idea that God is here and I am here. And God says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. I'm not letting you go either. Because for a lot of us, we're not so scared that God's going to leave. A lot of us kind of trust him, but we're scared we might run off. You know, this is what really has got us terrified. This is where our doubts are. But God says, no, I'm not leaving. I'm not forsaken. Good luck. I've got you. Because guess what? This work of salvation was not your work. It was mine. And I like where he goes next. In John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep recognize my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them away from me. And my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. So no one can take them from me." "The Father and I are one." So it's kind of like this idea of, I'm not leaving, I'm not forsaken. And not only that, in case you were wondering, I've got you, and then God the Father, who's even stronger, has got us both. So you're in this like double grip of good luck. You believe? Be confident. Because it's God's work, and he's powerful enough to sustain you. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "You haven't received the spirit of slaves that leads you into fear again. Instead, you have received the spirit of God's adopted children, by which we call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies within our spirit that we are God's children." So I have you. I'm not forsaking you. The Father's got you. We've got you in a double grip. And not only that, we've put the Spirit in you that testifies that you're children of God. It's important that we understand the gospel makes us children of God. It's a privilege to be the children of the King. It's a privilege to have that sort of being children of the King. That makes you princes. That makes you princesses. It's a great thing to have a great man in power, right? It made me think of this image. Pop this up. This is John F. Kennedy when he was president. Pretty famous photo. A lot of people have seen it. Right under there, this is the Resolute Desk right here in the Oval Office. I don't think John F. Kennedy let a lot of people underneath there while he was working, other than his little boy, John F. Kennedy Jr., peeking through there. It's a famous image. But what it pictures for me is the special privilege of being JFK Jr. Nobody else is doing that. What a special privilege it is to be the children of God, that we can just tuck right in under his desk while he's working. Be confident in this. Do you understand that asking God for salvation and assurance is in God's will? This is the desire that God has very most for us, is salvation. This is one of his greatest desires. Be confident in what you have asked of God. Here's the last thing. How to be sure you're a Christian: desire God's will. Desire God's will. Verse 15 says, "We know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have what we have asked of him." This word "asked" we have seen throughout the text here. It means certainly to ask, but it kind of has a stronger thing of almost begging, almost, "I crave, Lord, I crave, I desire your will to be done." This is the act that we're seeing here. And the King James actually translates this very well. I didn't use that version because it's getting more and more hard to read for folks. But the KJV says, "We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So instead of we have asked of him, it's what we have desired of him. Do your desires, do they line up with God? Do they line up with the Word of God? Does what you really want, what you really yearn for, is it communion with him? Is it being in his presence? See, it's in our nature, it's in our human nature to beg and to barter and to trade for material things. This is something we do throughout our lives, but it never really fills the void. I mean, we're constantly in this work of I want more of this, I want more of that, but it never fills the big hole in your soul. Because that big hole is designed for God. That's what we really want. The desires of our heart are really God and his presence. Look what Psalm 37 verse 4 says. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. These new desires start invading your life. Now, I have to admit something. I came to know the Lord at a pretty young age. I was six when I remember asking my father more questions about Jesus and about eternity and about how this whole salvation thing works. So at 6 years old, I made a decision for Christ. And truly, I never looked back on that. I went through some rough times and made some bad decisions, but I always had confidence in that moment. But I recognize there are some people who get saved much later in life. And my hope is that their desires suddenly shift. Like a six-year-old, I can't really remember my desires shifting all that much. But I think if you get saved, if you come to Christ at a later part of your life, all of a sudden you've got this new awareness, this kind of new conscience of things. That's the Spirit in you. That's God's will in you now saying something new. That things that you used to do that didn't bother you so much are starting to bother you a little bit. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, normally I would have said that 100 times, but saying it now just feels dirty coming out of my mouth. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the desires of God in your heart. All of a sudden, this new awareness. I think this is what Ezekiel's talking about in verse 26 of chapter 36. He says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'm gonna put something new in there that has an awareness of me. Hebrews 10 goes on with this. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is my covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds, he adds. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I'm going to give you a new heart, new desires, and I'm going to remove the sins and lawless deeds, and I'm not going to remember them any longer. That's great news. There's these two figures in the Bible that are two of the most primary characters in the whole Scripture. There's this one character named Adam, who we read right away, who has very clear desires. Right away, just in the first few chapters, we see this Adam, and we see Eve, and we see mankind, and their desires. They think in their minds when the serpent comes and says, you know, did God really say you shouldn't eat of that fruit? Did he really say that? Maybe you should go ahead and eat it. Maybe God actually just doesn't want you to become like God. And so he's just trying to have like ultimate reign. But if you would just eat that, you'd be just like him. You'd do whatever you want. So now mankind, Adam and Eve, they thought in their minds, well, that sounds awful good. To be a God, you know, my desires are pretty important to me. I think I'll just do what I want to do. It's my desire is my will be done, you know. That's the Garden of Eden scene. What we see right away, Garden of Eden, my will be done. I'm going to eat this fruit. And it plunged all of humanity into sin, all of humanity unto death. Then we have another garden scene. several thousand years later with this man named Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So in one garden with Adam, we have my will be done and I'm going to thrust all of humanity into darkness. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus approaching the cross, having this moment saying, I don't want this, but God, not my will, but yours be done. And with this garden scene, Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes on the cross and plunges us all into righteousness and eternal life. Your desires matter. And now, when we live by faith, when we believe in this Jesus, this is the desire we have now. Not my will, but yours be done. Do you desire God's will in your life? Have you received this new heart? Can you tell that something's different with you? Do you have confidence today that you are a Christian? You can be sure. You don't have to doubt anymore. Will you receive God's Son, believe in His Word, trust in His promises, and desire His will? Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, I am so encouraged by Your Word. Your Word here, right here in 1 John, I just love that You want us to be confident, that You don't want us to drown in this place of, I'm just not sure. This is not the way You planned it for us, Lord. You said, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you are saved. You made it cut and dry for us like that, Father. You said You will put a spirit within us. You'll give us a new heart. But Father, we struggle. We struggle with our feelings, with our sin areas, and it makes us doubt. Father, here's my prayer. Here's my prayer for myself, for all those in communion here with me. I pray that You will give us confidence. You will help us to put our faith in the fact. And the fact is that You died on the cross for us, that You rose from the grave for us, and that You said, just believe in the Son. Confess with your mouth that He is Lord, and we're saved. Father, give us that kind of confidence that no matter what we face, no matter what things we do, because we're going to make mistakes, but those mistakes won't drive us to doubt anymore. Father, help us to be confident. Help us to be sure. Lord, I recognize someone may have come this morning that needs to get step one right. Receive God's Son. I want to give them the opportunity this morning to do that very thing. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I know that I've messed up. And Lord, I have no confidence of where I'm going after this life. And more than that, Father, I'm tired of dealing with this same old screw-ups in my life. I recognize I need a Savior. And Lord, this morning, I want to commit to You. I believe You, Lord Jesus, I believe You are the one, the Messiah who came for my sin, for my brokenness, that You bled on the cross for me, and that You rose from the grave so that I could be confident in where I'm going. Father, I put my trust in You. I believe with my heart and my mind and my soul that Jesus is Lord. And I'm confessing that now with my mouth, Lord. Save me. Come into my life, Lord. Make me what You want me to be. Let Your will be done in my life. Give me the desires of Your will. Lord, we love You. Help us to be confident in You. Help us to not doubt You anymore. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to our friends and our family members who have these doubts, to encourage them with Your Word, to encourage them in belief. Because this is not the place You wanted to take us, to have doubts that make us dysfunctional. Lord, we love You. Give us confidence in You. Help us to proclaim Your name wherever we go. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.